Well, good morning, Living Waters Church. Merry Christmas. In this Christmas series, it's called Seeking Jesus. And we've been looking at the different types of people that were seeking Jesus in that day, the shepherds last week. Today, we're going to talk about a couple of people that are not well known. And then the next week will be the Magi. And there's for me, in these first part one and today part two, the issue of the joy of the Lord is coming out so clearly in Scripture. And Christmas is a festive time because it is when Jesus is the reason for the season, there is a joy, a good news to the world. A Savior's been born, and we all need a Savior from our own sin to rescue us and to forgive us and to give us new life. And so there's this good news, of course, in the Hallmark retail world. It's beyond that. It's such a time of really digging into materialism and gifts. But hey, gifts is a part of celebration. So that in itself, in my opinion, is not bad. It's when those gifts become a stress on you because you felt pressured maybe to buy more than you could afford, or the stress of all the activities take the joy out and you're not able to celebrate Jesus and it becomes a distraction. And so there are these little trappings, but in general, it is right to have an extra level of joy at Christmas time because we're celebrating good news. I even did a little definition last Sunday of what is happiness and what is joy. And happiness is a good thing. The definition that I am using, in an emotional response to good things happening, fun experiences or seeing success, etc. These are external in nature. And we all experience happiness. But there's a level of joy that I want to just say only believers can experience. I mean, joy is for all the human experience. It's deeper than happiness. My definition, it is rooted in a gratitude of God's grace always available to us despite the current circumstances. It is internal in nature, originating from our spirit. So joy is a word that humans of all stripes and shapes and sizes can experience, but there's a level of joy that is reserved for believers who have a relationship with Jesus. It's listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the characteristics of God, the fruit of the Spirit that comes to us and by the Holy Spirit to our spirit. So deep joy comes from our spirit, the deepest part of us in our heart. It's not just about external things or things that give us meaning in life. These are blessings from God, relationships with family, watching people be kind and serve and care and love one another blesses us and gives us joy. And yet there is a level of joy, and we're going to see that in the couple of characters we're going to study today, that is a deep level of joy. The student ministry, so appreciative of them, spreading some Christmas joy. Yesterday, going around to people's homes, we've got them here at visiting Helen and Ray Davis and their new residence and blessing them. Next, they came over and hit some houses in our neighborhood. There's my mom, Barbara Riley, there. They went to several of us, and another one was the Cliftons. And just thank you for sacrificing your time to spread some joy to others who can't get out as often as they used to. Let's give the student ministry a hand for being willing to take their time to do that on a Saturday. Well, I was reminded this week that I am a senior citizen. And my wife and I were going out to a movie, and she thought of, let's check where the senior discount starts. And if you research it, it's different, right? It's 55 for some, 60, 65, but it was 55 at this one. So yes, amen, we get a discount to go to the movie today. Now, aging is not easy. In fact, some people just say aging stinks or aging blankety blank. And it is rough and it is tough. But hey, you have some senior discounts coming your way. And the two characters in the Bible that we're looking today were senior citizens. So what is the term do we apply to them? What the term do we apply to me or if you're in my age range or above? Is it senior? Is it elderly? Oh gosh, that just sounds old, doesn't it? Some people just say old people. Well, can we tone that down a little bit and say older people? And some people accept. Okay. Older people, maybe I can accept that. In churches, many times, that ministry is called the Golden Years Ministry. And, you know, hey, great reward at the end, right? Hey. One that we've used, and I'm one since I'm going through this list, because I want you to kind of give me feedback by text or email. What do you prefer? You know, because it's kind of hard to nail this down, actually, if we're looking for some kind of description. And one is legacy generation. And that's when a legacy is when something is passed on that's valuable. And so that's actually a true key role for older generation, the seasoned, mature generation, to pass on the valuable convictions and the Word of God to the younger generation. So that has, in a sense, some truth to it and some honor in it. Another one I've heard and we've used before is encore generation. That the best is yet to come. You're not done yet. There's more coming and it's the best. It's going to be the encore. I've even seen when I was just doing a quick little search online that some people are using the terms prefer active adults. And so, you know, you can be active at 18, you can be active at 88, right? So you're active adult. And there is this, you know, upcoming, you know, increase this wave of health in the older years where, you know, really focusing on your health and exercise. In fact, when I did turn 50 a while back ago, I felt this temptation of, you know what, I could just settle into that couch and become a couch potato. And it was a mindset that I recognized this is drawing me to this. I better do something about this. And I started being intentional on how I could have an exercise routine and program in my life. And it actually took several years before I found one that really works for me, because that just never came easy for me. And so there is a mentality, and the two that we're looking at today, you know, had the right mentality. Wednesday night we had our men's tool exchange. Pastor Joel and Matt organized that. Thank you so much. It was a quality time. We had men there, a couple of men that were charter members of the church 43 years ago. And we had a little shared time, a gift exchange, good food. It was a great time together. And we had a couple other men that were had been here just a year. And so the variety of ages and what was shared just briefly, it just was inspirational. And Pastor Joel used a little Bible study there for a few minutes before we passed out and exchanged gifts and did that whole steals dirty Santa thing, you know, and he taught on Caleb in the Bible. Well, Caleb was the one of the 12 spies that said, no, we can go into the land. He was 40 then. 40 years later, he gets to go to the promised land. He fought with his other brothers and fellow tribes to get their land. It was 5 years later, 85, when he said, please let me go take the mountain of giants. I want to take my people and I'm going to lead them to victory of the land nobody else wants because they're scared of these giants. Well, I'm not scared. So I would call that an active adult for sure. We were really blown away in October when we had Don Finto here at 93 years old, preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, still traveling, going to Israel at this age. He says the best yet to come, right? He's an encore generation and he's active in passing it down, his legacy and the legacy of the Word of God to the younger generations. And so what a powerful testimony that was. Well, the The two characters we're looking at today is out of Luke chapter 2. You might want to go ahead and turn there. We're going to spend most of our time in Luke chapter 2. And their names are Simeon and Anna. And I was realizing that even though we just left the shepherd story last Sunday, and this is right into the next few verses, the shepherds have seen the Jesus at the manger. They're spreading joy of good news to everyone they talk to. People are going, what were you saying, really? And these shepherds are such lowly, low class, disrespected, that why would they even care about this Savior coming to the world? So they really got a lot of people's attention. And then it goes straight into another story about these two people, Simeon and Anna. And I don't know about your nativity scene at your home that you set up, but ours is pretty expansive, and we don't have Anna and Simeon in there. Ours was one that you could build, and so we bought it when our boys and were young. Jana wasn't even born yet, and we bought Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus to start off with the stable. And then each year we would buy one or two additional characters to add to the story. So we would read the story, paraphrase it to their intention span and so forth, but they would help build the nativity by when we're talking about Joseph. All right, we're talking about Mary. Now Jesus came, put Jesus, and we would add then the shepherds and then the three wise men and their sheep and their camel and some dogs and a fireplace. And we added this and we got this nice sized nativity, but we don't have Anna or Simeon. I looked on the catalog and Simeon was available, but not Anna. Yeah, what is that? Male chauvinist pig there and over in Europe where it comes from. So, you know, what is it? What is that? They are right here in the story, in the passages, and yet they're so often left out. And there's so much that we can learn from them. So what we're talking about now is we're going to start reading in verse 22. But in verse 21, Jesus has been circumcised just like any other good Jewish boy at age 8. And his name was confirmed. It's going to be Jesus. And then we start reading about this visit to the temple. And this is a baby dedication, which was a normal practice for Jewish families. They had certain scriptures about children and family they would read and so forth and pray. And it was at 40 days old. The baby was around 40 days old because it has to be after this purification period where the mom has to be, in a sense, ceremonial clean. And after birth, they say 40 days. So it's somewhere after, soon after 40 days. And let's go ahead and read this passage. Starting at verse 22. Now, when the days of purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him, that's Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, this word, present him to the Lord, is a holy thing. And it is a baby or child dedication. We do those here. Even if your child is not, you know, a year old or real young, but you want to dedicate your child, they could be older, you never did that, that's something we would participate in. We would do that with you. And it's the same Greek word present here as it is in Romans 12:1, where we present our body as a living sacrifice of worship. It's the same Greek word. It's a holy act where we say, God, I am yours, every part of me, spirit, soul, and body. We're presenting myself to you for you to work in my life in every area of my being. There is a special blessing and role for the firstborn, and you hear that indicated here. And then this little detail, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, was what was required by the law, meaning they were of low income. they were not able to spend the money on a lamb or sheep or something larger for a sacrifice. They had this able because of their income level to choose the smallest type of sacrifice, and they didn't bring it from their long 90-mile trip for a week long. That you could buy the sacrifices there, and that's what they were allowed to buy because of their station in their being a young family. So let's keep reading. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So here we are. We have this man who already a couple of times describes his action as by the Holy Spirit. This is a man of prayer. This is a man who knows the Word of God, who knows the Spirit of God. And he's being led by the Spirit of God. And the consolation of Israel, to give you a little bit more historical background, this is the comfort of Israel. And Israel needed comforting, because they had been at this time already around 63 years or so conquered and controlled by Roman rule. So they had Herod, who was Jewish, but he was a puppet under the Roman Empire to rule over. They had extra taxes, had extra laws that oppressed them. And Simeon, we believe he's older, even though it doesn't say his age, but the way he's acting here and what he's saying, it looks like he's older. He could have been a boy 63 years ago. And he knew what it was like when Roman oppression was not in. And then he remembers this mighty army coming in, killing many perhaps of his uncles and men that he knows in battle, maybe women and children as well. There was a great, death toll at this invasion from the Roman Empire. And he remembers the flames going up of this a victory from the enemy. And he knows that there's this comfort that Israel needs. Many in that day, that's really all they were hoping for in a savior, a Messiah, was to be a military leader and set them free from this Roman rule. But we find here that Simeon is much deeper than that, because he is speaking and living by the Holy Spirit, it says. Next verse, verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up, Jesus up, in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So all these years, he's had from the Spirit, a prophetic word that he's going to actually see before he dies the Messiah. And he has the biblical understanding of Messiah, the sent one, the anointed one. The Savior is not just for Israel and their glory, but also for all peoples. He says to bring revelation to the Gentiles, that they would see who the Messiah really is and receive salvation. Next verse, verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, Simeon has been in the temple for decades. And he, I'm sure, shared this revelation that he had, that there would be a day that he would see before he died the Messiah. Well, after 5 years passed, what would it feel like? After 10 years passed, what did they start saying about him? After 20 years passed, did they start making jokes, Simeon jokes, about waiting and waiting for the Messiah, and he still hasn't come yet? Let me tell you, folks, that can happen to you and me. When you have something in your heart that God has spoken to you, a scripture that he highlighted and said, this is that, and I'm going to fulfill this, and it goes year after year after year, and you've prayed this in prayer, you've shared it, and you've asked people to agree with you, and now it's getting to 5, 10, 15, and you go, what does it feel like? It's not easy, is it? And people start not listening. People start not caring because you've said this over and over again. Let me tell you, waiting is not easy. He did what he was destined to do, and that is to confirm to mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, that yes, what is happening is by the Spirit. I'm blessing you and I'm speaking you this blessing over this baby, the Messiah, the sent one. And they go in their hearts, yes, we are on the right track. Yes, God is watching us. We're not totally alone here, even though this story is too strange to tell that I was a virgin and I got pregnant. But hey, here it is, a confirmation from this man we've never met, Simeon. So he's destined to give this confirmation, this encouragement to them. And yet it's a little sobering as well, isn't it? That it says, and yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Meaning that your sin will need to be forgiven. Your sin will need to be repented of. And that his life is not going to be easy. In fact, he will die a young man. He didn't give all these details as far as we know. But to prepare her, this is not going to be all hunky-dory. I mean, hey, your son is the Messiah. Everything's got to go great, right? And he's preparing her by the Spirit that it's going to be some hard times during the waiting that you'll be experiencing. Waiting. Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on specific things God has said. And here, Simeon, you know, he knew the word. He knew the Old Testament prophecies about the birth of Jesus. He knew that it would be from a virgin. He knew, he studied, he was in the scriptures. He heard all these teachings. He studied himself. He was also knew that the baby would come from Bethlehem and that there would be this, this great mourning in Bethlehem of the killing. So he was waiting for God to fulfill his prophecies. There are Jews doing that right now. They're Messianic Jews, believing Jews and Jesus, the Messiah, who are watching this book, their Hebrew scriptures is our Old Testament, and it's still speaking prophecies today. There's nothing else in any religion that has prophecies about Christ's birth, his life, his death and resurrection. Some say there's over 500 scriptures that point to the coming Messiah in the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. Well, there's many scriptures speaking about what's happening right now in Israel. And we, and grafted into the olive tree, we can look in these scriptures and see that God's word is prophetic. And he's speaking today. I'll just run a few quick examples right now. In Amos chapter 1, it's a list of a handful of nations that God's going to judge. And he mentions Damascus. Well, the Assad regime has just fallen, and the military base has been destroyed, and that kingdom Assad that reigned for 70 some years or so has fallen. And it says in these paragraphs in Amos chapter 1 says, and fire will come on Damascus. And that's what we see in the news. When these explosions happen, there's fire. And again, it goes on to Gaza, and it says Gaza will be judged and it will be destroyed and there'll be fire in Gaza. And then it says Tyre. Tyre is on the coast in southern Lebanon when Hezbollah is encompasses that area, and there'll be destruction and judgment on them. There'll be fire. Are we really reading this? written hundreds of years ago, we're seeing it happen before our eyes, waiting for prophecies to be fulfilled. And then again, if you're really getting detailed, and I'm not going to do that today, but there's another one in Isaiah 17, verse 1, that Damascus is really ruined. It's just totally destroyed. That's something that those who study Bible prophecies are watching. Is this that? No, it's not total destruction. But the armies are gathering there for a reason for it to be. In Psalm 83, there's this a list of 10 nations that gather to come against Israel. Right now, it's a seven-front war. It's not just one enemy. It's not one terrorist group. It's seven. In Ezekiel 38, there's Gog, who leads out of the land of Magog, and armies from the north. And Turkey is getting, who's an army from the north, one of the largest armies in all of the Middle East is Turkey. And they're right now doing more invasions in Syria with this, what's going on right now. And so these things, it's like could happen any day, or maybe it's still a few years or decades away, but it's setting up that this book, there's people waiting on these prophecies that are unfulfilled, and we're starting to see them either happening or getting set up to happen before our very eyes. And so the nature of a word from God is encouragement. It's a yes and amen. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 19 through 20. It says, "For the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." That's the nature of a promise of God. It's not wishy-washy. It's not a guessing game. It's not a yes and no, maybe this. No, when he said it, he meant it, and he promised it. And so that's something we can hold on to. Let's go into the next character, Anna. Back to Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Reads, "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel and of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel." So to determine her age, the Greek and the sentence structure, there's a little debate there. It's either saying she was 84 years, or you add she was 7 years married, then 84 years a widow, and so you add another 14, 15, 16 years, because that was Jewish girls were available for marriage in those mid-teen years. So she could have been 105 if you added that way. And again, there's a debate in the Greek and all that, or 84. But between 84 and 105, okay? But she'd been widowed a long time. And I want to say a few things about her, that here is another example of a legacy generation, someone who was passing it down. Because even though it says she was in the temple, she wasn't off by herself just praying and reading the word and just off by herself, because it calls her a prophetess. That means people knew her gift of prophecy. That means she was using her gift of prophecy. People were recognized this as a gift from hers. This was an active adult. Someone passing on what God was showing her. And And we don't know what it was. Was it individual things about individuals? A family would come through, or there was a businessman came through, and God may give her word for this businessman, and we don't know the scope. It could have been about certain villages and things happening nationally, and she would share those things. But she was known as a prophet, someone who had the gift of prophecy, and she was using it. Her accuracy was known in a way with confirmations there. And let's get a picture of waiting on the Lord here. And again, that she wasn't just all alone by herself, a recluse and so forth. It's not easy to fast and pray night and day. Waiting, if you think, oh good, I'll just wait on the Lord. I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. Listen, fasting and pray is you're putting your flesh down. You're saying, I'm putting extra effort, mind, body, and spirit to focus on the Lord right now and prayer, worship, and the Word. That is not easy. So waiting on the Lord has its cautions for us, that we don't become passive and just sit there and do nothing. Instead, waiting on the Lord can be very active. It can, in fact, one of the cautions about waiting on the Lord is that we become disobedient or have delayed disobedience. Use it as an excuse, or I'm just waiting on the Lord, when God is actually wants you to go and to impact, to prophesy, to pray, to fast, to engage with that person, to have ministry going on. And so careful of using it as an excuse from going into those next steps of what the Lord has for you. So let's go into, quickly here, a list of, I'm going to use three areas, and when you study waiting in the Bible, there's a lot there, right? But I'm going to use just three what I call necessities about waiting. Now, our church, I want to say, has ladies who have the spirit of Anna. They seek God continually. They are people who are, and there's men here that are like Simeon, that are by the Spirit. They live by the Spirit. Anna would have been someone that goes to our more than just one prayer meeting. You go to more than one prayer meeting, and you're ready when you come in at the prayer meeting to pray, because you've already been praying during the day. Anna would have been one that would have been at Open the Wells this Friday night. One thing about Open the Wells, many times the worship is a waiting style worship where we're, in a sense, soaking in his presence, where we're all ears just listening. And that can happen, often in the Open the Wells, which is a prayer and worship time. It's on the third Friday, this Friday at 7:00, and childcare will be provided. So that might be something you need to try. You need to go there and say, what is it like to wait on the Lord where there's not a lot of speaking and stuff going on? It's just worship, and we're listening, and we're listening what God wants us to say and pray. Three necessities about waiting. One is that there is a longing that purifies us. And that's really, in a sense, one of the main purposes of it all, that we are changed in our maturity level from one to another, that there is a process of purification that happens in the waiting. Listen to this Psalm 130. It's only 8 verses long. And so I'm going to read these straight through, but listen to the heart of the one who waits on God. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There's a longing in the one who waits. It builds over time. It can be frustrating because we don't want the longing. We want the fulfillment. We want to see it. And in this longing, we often, it's, you know, prayer is not complicated, is it? Prayer is just being honest and talking to God. Sometimes in our honesty, we want to be authentic in worship, authentic in prayer. It's not just talking. It's we're crying out to God. Oh, God. This waiting, how long do I have to wait? Well, it's not looking like anything is happening in the right direction here. Oh, God. And it can be a crying out. It can be a crying of tears before God. Where there's a blunt authenticity of where you're at before God. He is listening. He captures those tears, it says in one of the Psalms, and he places it in a bottle. They are treasure to him. They're from your heart, from the depth of your being. That's a treasure to him. He captures those tears. But look at some of the elements here in the Psalm. In the waiting, there's purification. Oh, who can stand if God was to mark all my iniquities? But thank you, Lord, I'm finding forgiveness in this waiting. He's doing a purifying of where our motives are. Why are we waiting? Is it something to just benefit us? Is it something that we just want ourselves? Is it something that makes us look good? Oh, well, he's purifying and says, the Lord wants to be glorified through this and in this fulfillment. Purify your motives, purify your prayers, your posture before the Lord, where humility, and you realize more and more, I can't make this thing happen. It really is a waiting. It's a trust of you into you. I'm trusting in you. And then he refreshes you and he confirms it again. Okay, I'm waiting and there's hope. I have hope again. I can wait some more. I can wait longer. I hope it's not much longer, but I've got hope right now. I think that phrase is kind of funny for us. We don't know how to look at this. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Even those who have the night watch. I wait. My longing is more intense for them. Folks, if you're on the night watch, you're on the edge of the wall and it's dark. And you're responsible to see when the enemy is coming and then give the warning so the army can get ready for an attack and you can't see very far. It's a terrible time. Nobody wants the night watch. You're having to stay awake and alert. And if it just happened, you miss something, a whole town could be attacked and destroyed. And you're like, hurry up, son. Hurry up, morning. Come on. We're watching it. You know, just 5 minutes just passed. When is this sunrise going to come? There's this longing can be more intense than that is what they're saying. And yet God purifies us during this time of longing. Let's go into another one. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." So the second necessity for waiting is an endurance that produces faithfulness. Folks, endurance is part of waiting. You can't separate the two. And we need faithfulness, because if it's easy and doesn't last very long, we don't need faithfulness. Well, then that's one of the character traits he's trying to put in us, is faithfulness, because that's like him. He's faithful. Even when we can't see it from the outside, it doesn't look good right now, and we're still praying for our prodigal son or child, a son or daughter, grandchild, and it doesn't look like there's any signs, but you keep praying, and you get that confirmation. Yes, the Lord is going to work mightily in their heart and life. Yes, you can have hope. You can be faithful in prayer, not give up. Endurance is just part of it. Before we go to our last number three, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, this is the example of Christ, okay? This is even Jesus Christ in his journey had to know what waiting was like in endurance. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So there is an endurance even for Jesus to stay obedient to Christ. He needed that great cloud of witnesses being aware that they're watching, they're encouraging me, they were faithful. I can be faithful and endure through this long distance race. It wasn't a 100-yard dash. It was a long distance race, and we need help with that endurance. But look what it says in this. Leads us to our next one. I want to go straight to verse chapter 2 of Hebrews 12, 2. And looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what we see here is that third necessity for today on waiting is there's a joy in the journey. There's a joy in the journey. God will give that to you. You're discouraged. You're wanting to quit. The endurance is hard. You're thinking maybe it's not going to happen. And he gives you a confirmation, either taking you back to the first time he told you, or he just says it again in a different way, a confirmation that builds you up. You realize that you are being molded and you're being matured and seasoned as a mature believer. And you go, thank you, God, for the waiting, because you're doing something deeper in me. I'm learning faithfulness, and there's a joy in that. And you get gratitude and you say, thank you, Jesus. Or then you just know when you see the fulfillment of that promise, of that scripture, of those prayers. And you say, oh, Lord, it's going to be so good. Jesus found joy in the journey, and he endured the cross because of the joy he saw at the end. And he's like, that is worth suffering through. That's worth waiting for. I'm going to close in prayer, and I'll also want to pray over our food over there and bless the food. So when you go over there, you can just jump right in. And then please stay for lunch. Don't, even if you didn't have plans, didn't bring anything, we got plenty of food. Please stay for our fellowship time. We have altar ministry teams, people here on either side. They're available for prayer for a while online. We have a prayer number you can call on Sunday morning for 30 minutes here after the service. And there's someone there to pray with you as well. So Lord, there's a lot of reasons to have joy and happiness right now in this Christmas season. But many of us are having to endure through a waiting period. And there are hard times with that. And so we're asking, Lord God, that you would purify us and our motives, that we would grow closer to you, that we would hear your voice again, your promise again. Lord, we pray for hope. That hope lifts our spirits, lifts our gratitude, and we say, yes, thank you, Lord. And Lord, even give us joy in the journey. That you've proven yourself faithful in the past for many generations, from fulfilling those Old Testament prophecies 700 years ago with the birth of Jesus, and fulfilling prophecies today of what's happening in Israel right now. We ask, Lord God, that we would not miss the joy you have for us, the joy in the Lord, the joy in you, in relationship with you, the joy of being purified by you, by growing closer to you, the joy in believing that the promise is still real. It's still good. Your word is a yes and an amen to us. go ahead and just pray over meal and our fellowship time. Lord Jesus, you are just good to us. And this blessing of the food is to us and the joy of fellowship. Lord, thank you for this. We're part of a spiritual family. And this spiritual family is a blessing to us, Lord. So we thank you for this time. Bless the food, our time together. And Lord, we are asking, Lord God, that our family, by spiritual family bonds, will grow today. And Lord, into this Christmas season, we ask, Lord, we don't want to miss joy. We don't want to miss laughter. We don't want to miss having fun together, laughing together. We don't want to miss, Lord God, the joys and happiness you want to bring during the season. And Lord, even if things aren't going well on the outside, Lord, we ask for that deeper joy, rooted deeper in you and your grace. Amen. They're going to sing a little bit here in a last song, and then you can be dismissed and hopefully to go over the fellowship hall and enjoy our time together. Thank you.